Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in. Jesus calls himself the first and the last. We've read in the book of Revelation where he said, I am Alpha and Omega, right? That's Greek. Jesus would not have spoken Greek from heaven. I believe with everything in me, that's a mistranslation. From the cross, he spoke Hebrew. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he spoke Hebrew. I have no reason to believe he wouldn't speak the original language of God. The oldest known language to man that's been documented in the earth is the Hebrew language. Had Jesus' words in Revelation been recorded in Hebrew, as I believe they should have been, instead of reading, I am Alpha and Omega, you would be reading, I am Aleph and Tav. It's the same principle. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. You say, well, I don't know Greek. Okay, imagine an A and a Z. That's the first and last letters of our alphabet, the English alphabet. Our alphabet has 26 letters. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Its first letter is Aleph. Its last letter is Tav. Aleph, Tav. Say it again. Aleph, Tav. I didn't say that Jesus is the Aleph, Tav. He said that he was the Aleph, Tav. When the Bible speaks of him saying that he is the first and the last, that is what he is referring to, that I am the Aleph, Tav. In the original Hebrew language, this is going to be brief because I got a lot to cover, but I want you to understand what the Aleph Tav is. In the original Hebrew language, and this is not complicated, this is so easy you can't miss it. In the original Hebrew language, the alphabet was written in what was called pictograms. Pictograms. It's basically the alphabet in a picture. And the Aleph was depicted by the head of an ox. When you look at that ox head, if you turn it upside down, that's where we get the letter A. All right. The Aleph was depicted by the head of an ox. The Tav was depicted by two sticks laid over one another. That Aleph was symbolic of strength, service, and God. And the Tav was symbolic of a covenant, a mark, or a destination. So think about that real quick. The Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph symbolizing God, service, and strength. The Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, symbolizing a covenant, a mark, or a destination. If Jesus is the Aleph Tav, then we recognize he is God. He is the servant of God. He is the strong servant of God who came into this earth with a destination in mind. And that destination was the cross. That was the mark. That was the place. That's, a matter of fact, the place where he would declare that it is finished. It is finished. It is done. What is finished? What is done? What he came into this earth to do. Thank you, gentlemen. You can take that off the screen now. Everybody got that? So there it is, the Aleph and the Tav. Everybody got it? Get the book. All right. When we read scripture, particularly in the book of Genesis, like we're getting ready to get into, you have to recognize that Jesus is the first and he is the last. And there was a moment in scripture where you begin to see that God had a plan that points to the cross. Everything in the Bible points to the cross. It points to the day that God would wrap himself in human flesh, come into this earth and die for our sin and give us the ultimate victory over sin, over our flesh, over our mind, over the serpent, whether you want to call him the serpent, the dragon, the devil, whatever you want to name him, the victory that God has ordained is in Jesus. And I'm going to show you in this word tonight that many people are running and chasing and attempting to resolve the anguish, the distress, the anxiety, the pain, the frustration, the sorrow, the travail, the distress of this life, but they are looking at all the wrong places for a healing or for a deliverance. God has destined from the beginning that man would have sorrow, man would have pain, that life would be hard, but that there would be a solution, and that solution has a name. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus itself is a transliterated English word. If you trace the name Jesus back to its original word, you would get Yahshua, or the same word that shows up in the Old Testament, Joshua. The name Yahshua is the name of God, Yahweh, and the name Shua, which means salvation, Yahshua. You put together, you get Yahshua or Joshua. What does it mean? It means God saves. God wrapped salvation in a name, and that name was Yahweh Shua, Yahshua, transliterated in English, Jesus. So when we say Jesus in English, we're actually saying Yahshua. That's just a transliterated version, and that name means salvation. And Jesus is salvation to your mind. Jesus is salvation to your body. Jesus is salvation for your sin. Jesus is salvation over the grave. Jesus is salvation over your depression, over your anxiety, over your pain, over your past. There's no name like the name of Jesus. There's no therapy like the name of Jesus. There's no doctor like the great physician Jesus. There's no deliverer like Jesus. There is something about his name. There is something powerful about his name that's unlike any other name. And God destined it to be so from the very beginning. Now, when we look at what happened in the beginning, God gives man a commandment in Genesis 2. And he says, if you eat of this one tree that I've designated mine, it's the tree called the knowledge of good and evil. God says, I reserve the right to define what is good and what is evil. Not who we elect, not our leaders, not Hollywood stars, not politicians, not judges sitting on a bench. Jesus, hallelujah, God Almighty, his Father, reserves the right to determine between what is good and what is evil. So God put man on this earth. He said, I'm giving you free course. You can eat of every tree on this planet. You can roam this planet, be fruitful, multiply. I give you complete dominion. If it flies, creeps, crawls, swims, I give you dominion over all of it. But there's one thing that is mine. I reserve it as mine and don't touch it. It's called the tree of the knowledge of what is good and evil. God said, that's mine. Don't touch that. You touch that, you die. Did man touch it? He ate of it. And that's where the serpent comes in. The serpent in verse 3 was more subtle. Chapter 3 was more subtle than any beast of the field. What does that mean, he was subtle? It means that Satan operates in stealth mode. It means you never see him as he is. Scripture says he's transformed into an angel of light. He never comes to us in a way that we can easily see without the Spirit of God and the Word of God that this is actually the enemy at work. In other words, if he showed up looking, you know, red, scaly, and had, you know, long claws and a big tail and a pitchfork, I wouldn't let him up in my house. But like the old country song goes, I didn't know he'd have blue eyes and blue jeans. How many of y'all let the devil in your life didn't know it was the devil? Yeah, you know we have. Because he's subtle. He's subtle. He operates in stealth. He operates in darkness. He, as a matter of fact, you know, the Lord gave me this years ago. Satan's greatest disguise is when he comes as us. Now that'll make you think for a minute, won't it, Pastor Tyler? That the devil got in my life and he disguised himself as me. I thought that was my idea. I thought that was my, you know, revelation. I thought that was my, you know, I had to do this for me. You know, I've been going through so much and I've always given and served and helped others, but I needed to do this for me. This one had to be done for me. Oh, you better be careful when you start talking like that, because a lot of times that's how the enemy is most stealth. Y'all don't want to work with me. All right. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Notice he put the shadow of doubt there. Hath God said? He put God's word. First of all, he put the word of God in question. He put the word of God in question. You know, we all have fears. Studies have shown that all of us are born with two fears, that we have two fears from birth, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. So think of all the fears that have been added to those two. Just think of somebody right now that lived their whole life, was only afraid of falling and loud noises, and then COVID came. So now you got three: falling, loud noises, and COVID. So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Notice that's a question. Hath God said? So the enemy wanted to know what she knew. Now, I'm going to assure you, I'm not here to entertain you. I am here to show you the word. And if you'll watch this word, you'll walk out of here tonight with so much revelation about your life. You'll be like, now I understand what's going on. Now I know what I need. I wouldn't waste your time to get up here and do anything else than show you the word of God that points to Jesus. We all deal with an enemy. Every last one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that Satan is the little g god of this world. Every one of us have to deal with the warfare of the little g god of this world. The Bible says we wrestle actually not against flesh and blood, but what we really deal with is principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is the little g god of this world, and we all have to deal with him, and I'm gonna prove it to you here in a minute. Why else do you think I would put his name up on this screen? I want you to know his reality and your way of victory over him. So notice, he says here, and I believe right now the enemy is mad as he can be, in that he doesn't want his agenda being exposed. He doesn't want his method being exposed, because as long as you can blame John for what Joe is doing, Joe is going to keep doing it because you're blaming John. And if your name is Joe or John, forgive me, that's just names came out of my mouth. But the enemy would love for us to blame God and blame our neighbor and blame a politician and blame a coworker and blame a boss and blame everything else for what's happening in our life. But if we can just pull back the blinds and look at what's really going on, we can address the root of our problem. So notice, he first in verse 1 brought into question what God has said. Yea, hath God said? Now let's just say for a minute that Eve didn't know what God said. Let's just say for a minute that she didn't know what God said. Let's pretend that for a minute. It's not true. We do know that when God said that commandment back in chapter 2, verse number 17, that when he gave that commandment, the woman had not been made yet. God gave that commandment to Adam before Eve was created. So if Eve knows that commandment, Adam would have had to have told her. Are y'all with me? Because as a matter of fact, when you research the scripture back in chapter 2, verse 17, when God made the man and gave him this commandment, right after he gave man the commandment, the very next thing that he said was, it's not good that man should be alone. That came right after God had given him this commandment. And then he made woman. Whoa, man. That's what I said when I was getting ready. My wife stepped out of her closet. I said, whoa, man, girl, you're looking good. Golly, Lee. He had to test Eve's knowledge base. If the enemy were to test you with the word, what kind of response would he get? Because if we don't know the word of God, guess what the word says? Hosea 4 and 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13 says, my people are in bondage because they have no knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, I am to cast down every thought that rises up against the knowledge of God. If I have a thought enter my mind and that thought is contradicting the word of God, I'm supposed to cast that thought down. But what do I do when I don't have the word of God? Every thought is unchecked. There's no umpire to rule a word safe or out. That's where our world is without the Word of God. All things accepted, because there is no word that says right, wrong, safe, or out. I need the Word of God in my life. Otherwise, I don't know how to filter all the thoughts that enter my head. There are thoughts that the enemy wants to give you that explain why you're depressed. There are thoughts that the enemy wants to give us that explain anxiety and fear. It's because anytime we start bearing something that we were not designed to bear, breakdown is inevitable. So I need the word to be what protects my mind from thoughts I was not designed to bear. And so the devil, the serpent here, the first thing he's got to do, he's got to test Eve's knowledge base. Hath God said? Let me see what she knows. Well, the woman says back, well, actually, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now watch what he does next in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, read it, you shall not surely die. You will not surely. First, he tested her knowledge base, and then he just outright lied. He said, oh, I'm messing with somebody that knows what God said. Well, let me just tell you that what God says is not true. That's why Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. This is Satan's first recorded words in the earth realm, his first recorded words in the earth realm. And what is he doing? He is lying. Who is he lying to? The man's helper. Why, you ever wonder why he didn't come to Adam first? Because Adam got his word straight from God. Eve got her word from Adam. It's easier to challenge it when you got it secondhand. Oh, you misunderstood your husband. You misunderstood Adam. That ain't what God said. We forget sometimes that Satan cannot be dated. Man has been on this earth for 6,000 years. You say, well, man, that's how old the devil is. No, 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 no. Because this serpent right here in the garden, his origin was the name Lucifer in heaven. He was one of three archangels. God has three archangels that each have their own army of angels. There are three groups of heaven, there are three groups of angels in heaven. Three archangels. You had Lucifer, who was the guardian of light. You have Michael, who was the angel of war, and you have Gabriel, God's message boy. This guardian of God's presence, so close to the throne, so close in proximity to the throne, got filled with pride and arrogance and said, wait a minute, I could be a better God than this God. I want to be the Most High God. And he was able to convince one third of the angels he'd be a better God. If you can deceive one third of the angels in heaven, you think you couldn't deceive man in the earth? Outside of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we're no match for this serpent. I'm not making him big. I'm trying to let you know that outside of God's plan, we don't have a defense system. Well, the woman listened to the serpent. Husband went right along with her. They immediately are hiding from God. This is where the Aleph shows up and reveals the cross, the destination, to seek and to save that which was lost. Adam has lost his way. He's no longer walking with God. We talked about this last night. When they heard, watch verse 8. When they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve hid themselves. They hid themselves. But why did they hide? Verse 10 tells us, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Read the next four words. And I was afraid. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I got to get that back one more time. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, how is it that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but Adam here is afraid of God and running from God? Notice whether or not God's words give you fear or faith are based on your relationship to him. Words that should have brought Adam faith now bring him fear because he has a sin consciousness. He's aware of his sin. He's guilty. He's shameful. That he's seen the immediate effect of his sin. It wasn't some spiritual thing that he's got to wait till he sees God on the day of judgment and he's standing in this long line and waiting, you know, on the Lord to call him up next and stand before the bema seat. He didn't have to wait till the day of judgment to find out the result of sin. He knew it immediately because he immediately started separating from God. Just like you and I, when we're outside the will of God, we don't have to wait till we die to get to heaven to stand before God before we have the reality of what we have done. Guilt tells us we missed it. The guilt and the condemnation of living outside the will of God and living in sin tells us your only answer is you got to get away from God. You got to get out of church. You got to get out of the word. You've got to get out of the presence of God. After what you did, you better run from God. What does the enemy say? He says, when you get it all together, when you get it all together, come back. Has anybody here, I want to be real, I want you to be real, listen, let's just be real. Has there anybody here that ever, you got saved, you know the Lord saved you, you know that you were saved, maybe you follow him in baptism, you walk with him, but there was a time in your life where you strayed, you allowed some things in your life, and when you made it up in your mind that you would go back to church or get back in the word or get back into prayer or get back into praise, the enemy said, what are you doing? And the guilt of that thing kept you away, and you said, well, I got to get all this worked out, and then I'm going back to God. If anybody here has ever done that, just raise your hand. Look around the room. Look around the room. So we are all Adamites. You say, what is an Adamite? We are all descendants of Adam. Because we do the same thing that Adam did. When we mess up, we run and we sew our fig leaves together. We work it all out. And when we get it worked out, then we're going to come back and walk with God again. But that day never comes. Out of the will of God, you got in a relationship you shouldn't have got in. So you're thinking about how to get out of the relationship so you can come back to God. You can't wait till you get out of the relationship to get back with God. That's the enemy. That's the enemy because he knows we don't have the ability to work it out. We don't have the ability to get it back right. Therefore, we live our whole lives alienated from the one that can save us while we wait to get it worked out. But you don't have the power. I don't have the power to get it worked out. If we could work out our own deliverance, then Jesus could have stayed in heaven. You running from the Lord because of your guilt or your past or your brokenness is like saying, I can't go to the emergency room until I stop bleeding. So the enemy's playing this game to keep man separated from God. And so the Lord came down and he said, wait a minute. What has you running from me? You didn't eat of that tree I told you not to eat of, did you? When God asks a question, he always knows the answer. He asks the question to make us see the answer. When God said to Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. He was trying to get Adam to see where he was. Elijah called fire down from heaven, a mighty move of God. We ain't never done nothing like that. Jezebel finds out about it, a wicked queen who used her husband's kingdom, who controlled her husband to threaten the prophets of God. She sent word to Elijah, you will be dead in 24 hours. Elijah went and hid in a cave. And God showed up and met him in that cave. A man that 24 hours ago called fire down from heaven is now afraid of a queen that said, I'm going to kill you. Elijah in that cave, the Lord showed up and he said this. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, God's always asking about where you're at. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't know where I'm at. He's just trying to get me to put two and two together and figure out what I did and what he led to. I need to know what I did and what it led to, not because he wants to condemn me, not because he wants to make it worse on me. It's because until I realize what has bitten me, I can't get healed. It's going to all make sense here in just a few minutes. And so he said, did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of? And he said, well, you know, Lord, that woman you gave me, verse 12, she's the reason I did that. See, it's always somebody else's fault. We in the mess we in. Oh, I wouldn't been here, but you know, my ex-husband took everything I had and I was forced. Oh, well, I wouldn't been here, but that wife of mine, I wouldn't have been here, but you know, they did me wrong on it. See, we always got somebody to blame.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.